guys will come around. Anybody? Okay, good to go. Well, all right. Matthew chapter 26. We're kind of starting the last section of this book. Early in the book, it told us where you know who he was and the genealogy, and as he establishes his ministry. And we see that Jesus is sovereign. We see that he's king. We see that he's Lord over all. He proves himself. And then the last few chapters, we've seen him actually confront directly the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders. And, of course, the rejection of them becomes more apparent all the time. And finally, he says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He said, I would have gathered you under my wing as a hen gathered her chicks, but you would not. And it says, the house is left unto you desolate. So it says, where you are right now, I'm done. But you know, God is merciful. His mercy endures forever. His grace is amazing. Now, he says that, and it's true, and we talked about all that, and we talked about the destruction of Jerusalem, AD 70, and all those things. And then the disciples, they walk out of the temple, and they say, well, you know, I mean, think about this, Lord. I mean, this is a pretty big temple. These stones are huge. You know, some of them were like, like 8 feet thick and 24 feet long. They were huge stones. He said, did you see the stones out here, Lord? He says, not one stone's going to be left on top of the other. And I said, okay, so the end of the world's coming. When's that coming? And then he proceeds to tell them some signs of his coming. And then he goes through several things. He talks about you better be ready. You had better be ready. He talks about the 10 virgins. He says, yes, they all got dressed up for the wedding, but only 5 of them had oil in their lamp. We can all get dressed and go to church, but do we have the Holy Spirit in our heart? Are we possessed? Is the Lord in us? If you have not the Spirit, you are none of his. And then he talks about the 10 talents and the judgment. I mean, the 5 and 2 and the 1 talents. And of course, the judgment of the nations. And so he says, now, okay, all right, if you are saved, now you're given certain responsibilities. You need to take that responsibility seriously. Be a good steward of what God has given you. What he's given you was of his Spirit. Now multiply yourself. Go out and win others to Christ. Go out and do what you're supposed to do. Come back and make more of you. I've given you of my Spirit. Now go use my Spirit to be a blessing, to win others to Christ. And then you come down to the judgment of the nations in chapter 25, verse 31, and it talks about how we will stand and give an account of ourselves before God. Now, I think there's going to be some who's going to give an account before God and going to find out they were never saved. There's going to be others who are going to stand and give an account before God. It's not the same judgments, I understand. But they're going to give an account before God and realize they've wasted what God had given them to be used. And if we're not careful, we can waste on a lot of different things. You said, I don't remember which one it was. Maybe it was Nathan. I don't know. But I remember some of our kids went to Hershey Park and gave them some money to spend for food at Hershey Park. Now, some of that, I mean, it's pretty hard to find something good for you anyway at Hershey Park. But, you know, when they came back home and I'm just shooting here, but, cotton candy and some soda and some one of the this and that and the other ice cream. You know, you say, well, you didn't have food, but you spent your money. Didn't spend it well. Wasn't profitable. Spent it on the fluff of the world. And sometimes God gives us talents, abilities, and the Holy Spirit, of course, but he gives us those things we used for him, and sometimes we waste it on the fluff of the world. Instead of actually, and by the way, the fluff is there, it gives you a high, and it's all gone. It gives you a sugar high, and then you crash. It's the same thing. We need to make sure that our treasures are in heaven. They'll last forever. They're going to be very satisfying. We spend our time and our talents and our funds trying to enjoy what's here. We're going to have a high. Our flesh is going to have a good time. And then there's going to be a crash. And it's all over. What we had to invest is gone. And we will have wasted it. Let's read some verses here. And this last section here brings us to the final days of Christ on the earth. Yes, indeed, we're going to have to give an account. But the fact is, He's going to provide salvation for us. And we're going to see some special things here. And I'm going to kind of give us an overview of the kind of the themes, if you will, of this last portion, chapter 26 and 27. And of course, when we get to 28, we have the resurrection and the go ye in all the world, that type of thing. So we'll get there. Chapter 26, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these things, these sayings," which is what I've just been talking about. That's why I went through those with you. "He said unto his disciples, ye," and ye means all y'all know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, "and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Now we read that, if we're not careful, we read it very casually and nonchalantly. But what if somebody in this room here said, "Well, now you realize in 2 days they're going to skin me alive, nail me to a cross, and I'm going to die." Some of us may even look at them in disbelief and say, "Oh, no, that's not going to happen." Of course, they lived in it. They saw all this kind of stuff going on. So that's what he says to the disciples. "Meantime," verse 3, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, and he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, this that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Let's pray, and we're going to talk about Jesus is on schedule. Let's pray. Jesus is on schedule. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for all the truths that you give us. Thank you for the mercy that endures. And even in the midst of all the rejection, you willingly, at the right time, in the fullness of time, still gave your life a ransom for many. Now, Lord, help us to kind of open your word to our hearts and help us to see some things, put some things in perspective and put them in order in our own minds this evening, that we may see the truths that are coming in these passages. Thank you for what you're going to do here. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we had to bring our petitions to you. And Lord, I pray that you bless each one, especially those who brought them to the altar here this evening. Pray, Lord, you'll meet those needs in a very special way. Put a hedge of protection around our folks as they travel this weekend and bring them back safely. May we look up to you truly for thanksgiving. And we'll give you the praise for all that you do. We ask for your spirit in Christ's name. Amen. By the way, thanksgiving isn't any good if you don't have somebody to thank. Got to remember who we're thanking. Number one, let me show you some things here. And I kind of already given you my introduction here. I want to show you the fulfillment. Number one, the fulfillment. Matthew, as I have said many times already, shows Christ as the King, the Sovereign, the Lord of Lords, the one that's in control. He's showing us who He is. Pride is a terrible thing. It's amazing how we can bow our back up against God Himself. It's just amazing. The Bible says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. and yet we'll argue with things. We'll do our things our own way. It's just amazing how we will buck ourselves against God. And Jesus Christ had proven himself to be God. Now, in this book, and we started this whole book months and months ago, I mentioned that this book was written to show the fulfillment. In chapter 26, verse 31, which we didn't read yet, chapter 26, verse 31, it says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Well, where was that written? Well, it was written in Zechariah 13, 7. Now, the fact is, when it says it's written, or it's in the scriptures, this was the Old Testament. The folks will say, have you ever heard this? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. God put it in the Old Testament. Now you say, well, it's a prophecy. It was predicted. It's not a prediction. It's a writing of history before the fact. The Old Testament is a writing of history before the fact. So how could it be history before the fact? Because God's already in the future. He knows that from eternity past to eternity future, when he writes it down, he's there. It's as if it already happened. It's good as gold. He knows what's going to happen. This was a fulfillment. Go back to Matthew 16. Now get your Bible out here. I want you to see some things here. Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. Says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and saith unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Of course, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall have his life shall lose it, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for a soul? For the Son of Man shall come, watch, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, there's several things I wanted you to see. One was that the fact is he knew that he was going to be taken, crucified. And old Peter says, oh no, we won't let that happen. He says, and not only that, I'm coming back. It's the same thing he's been talking about all along. Jesus knows exactly, there's a schedule. Now, we don't know, Jesus doesn't even know when the last day is he's going to come back and get us. Only the Father knows that. But there is a schedule. And Jesus is on schedule. My point is, he is fulfilling what God had said he would do. That's a big part of the book of Matthew. And of course, that's what we're studying here, the book of Matthew. He is fulfilling what God has called him to do. Galatians 4:4-5 there, you have on your paper now, says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the fullness of time, just as God had planned. Now, I know we got a lot of scripture there, but I want you to see this because I'm going to make my point all the way through the book of Matthew. We have not spent a lot of time on this, but because we've kind of walked over these, but I want you to see this. God has Jesus on a schedule, and Jesus is on schedule. Matthew 1:22 says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying," and of course we talk about that. That was back in chapter 1. Matthew 2:5, "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet," 2:15, "was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, exceeding wroth, and sent forth, slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently acquired the wise men. Then was fulfilled that was spoken by Jeremy the prophet." Chapter 4, verse 14, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah." Isaiah, or that's the Greek form of it. Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Nephtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region, the shadow of death, light sprung up." Chapter 8, verse 17, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." 2:17, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet." 13:35, "that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open the mouths in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." 21:4, "all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet." See, over and over and over and over and over. Down on the bottom there, Matthew 26:51, we look down at verse 54, it says, "But now then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be." Verse 56, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." The most important thing is not that we have an easy time. Watch this. Here, let me go back and read that part, because I want you to see that point. Letter O. "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant." Now you're talking about Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they came to arrest Jesus. And Peter pulls out a sword and swipes an ear off of Malchus there. And it says, he struck off a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" In other words, Jesus says, "I have the power. I could call the angels, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do exactly what God has called me to do." In that same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Are you come out against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Now, my point here is this. The most important thing here is not that we have an easy time, but that God gets the glory. Jesus was showing us something. This is not really the message here. This is free. But the fact is, when we go through things in life, it's not about whether we have an easy time. It's about whether God gets the glory, they see Jesus through us. So often, we have a little bit of problem. The first thing we do is pray for the problem to depart. And when the problem doesn't depart, we get mad at God. But do you realize that maybe he has that? Maybe it's the same thing as what Paul says, his grace is sufficient. He says, I want to get the glory. But the fact is, if I don't keep you kind of buffeted a little bit there, Paul, you're going to get full of self, and it's not going to work the way it's supposed to work. Sometimes people have to see us go through the problem. The biggest way to see God's glory is when we're in the problem. And so he's asking, so the point is, Jesus could have just stopped this all right here, right now. He says, no. He was surrendered to the word, to the will of God. He said, I'm not going to do that. Matthew 27:9 says, "Then was fulfilled that was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver at the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel do value. And 27:35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." Now, again, I'm trying to give us a kind of a, some themes to finish out this book. The first theme is Jesus is the fulfillment. There is no way all this could have been fulfilled any other way except by the knowledge of God. God knew what was going to happen. It happened. Jesus, being God, could have stopped it, but he didn't. He was the fulfillment of all of it. Listen, that doesn't work in anybody else's holy book. It doesn't work that way. You can go back to even Jewish history books and find this. These things happened. This is not just a story. This is the Word of God. So he's the fulfillment. Number two, I want you to see the choice. The choice. Letter A, the death of Jesus was purposeful. Purposeful. There was a reason. He did it on purpose. Jesus chose, now watch, this is kind of an interesting little point here. Jesus chose when he would die. No one took his life, he gave it. Once they nailed him to the cross, it wasn't the nails that kept him there. It was his willingness to do the will of God. His love for us kept him on that cross. He could have called 10,000 angels, legions and legions of angels. Could have come down and wiped off the whole world. Just wiped it off clean, started over again. But he chose. And this is a little interesting little side thing. Look at back at Matthew 26. Go back to Matthew 26 where we started. And look at verse 2. Matthew 26, 2. He says, ye know, means all y'all know, that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and a Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. So Jesus has been telling them, we've talked about for months, he's been telling them, I'm going down to Jerusalem, they're going to abuse me, they're going to crucify me, and on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead. And of course Peter said, oh no, we're going to have to happen, and what he said, that's what's going to happen. Now here Jesus gets pretty specific. He says, now 2 days is the feast of Passover, and I'm going to be betrayed and crucified. Now watch verse 3. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. Now, by the way, if you ever read your Bible, and sometimes it talks about the high priest Annas, sometimes it talks about Caiaphas, don't let it get you confused. All right? They were elected in the position. Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Annas. Okay? Annas was the old man still pulling the strings. Caiaphas was the one, was the face to the office. So Caiaphas officially had the authority, but you know how we father-in-laws are. And got two son-in-laws sitting over here. But dude, how father-in-laws are, sometimes we get a little pushy, and here's how we're going to do it, boys. And that's kind of what was going on there. But Caiaphas was officially the high priest, and I don't want to be an Annas, okay? Anyway, verse 4. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. So in other words, let's go ahead and get rid of this guy. Verse 5. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now this is kind of subtle here, but Jesus says, I'm going down and I'm going to be killed on Passover, at the Passover feast. And they said, well, we're going to kill him, but we're not going to do it during the Passover. But when did they end up doing it? On the Passover feast. They end up doing it during the Passover feast. And so Jesus says, it would have been a whole lot less conspicuous. It would have meant a whole lot less if they just kind of killed Jesus over in the backside here someplace, on a back alley someplace, and he was died. But that's not what it is. God lifted him up before the whole world. When Jesus was risen and the two guys were going on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus came up and was talking to him, and they were just all disappointed, and they said, are you the only one in town that hasn't heard what happened? See, when Jesus was put up on the cross, he did it at a time. There was a reason. It was not a coincidence. It was on purpose. He is our Passover lamb. And when God sees the blood, he'll pass over us. He's our Passover lamb. And he did that on purpose. Jesus, yeah, it sounds funny, but you could say, well, maybe Jesus should have just said, well, you know, if they want to wait a little bit, I'm all for that. Uh-uh. He said, I didn't come through all this and going to go through all the crucifixion, not to make sure it's not clear. You know what I'm saying? Kind of playing with it here a little bit, but all the world was going to know when Jesus died, he was the Passover lamb. Even the centurion, the Bible says, when he saw these things, said, surely this is the righteous man. Surely this was the Son of God. So Jesus chose when he would die. The chief priests and elders, they didn't want to do it on the feast day. Jesus says, we're going to do it on the feast day. Letter B, the death of Jesus was public. That was his choice. The death of Jesus was public. The religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus as inconspicuously as possible. They knew some people saw Jesus as a prophet. We've read through it. Isn't he the prophet? That's right. Isn't he the prophet? They saw him that he was that prophet that is to come. They wanted to get rid of Jesus as soon as possible and as quietly as possible. They wouldn't forget that he was there. Let's just let him sail off into the sunset and we'll just be done with this crazy guy. But Jesus knew that the people needed to see him rejected and needed to see him killed. And then off, I can't, I always have this. Nate Saint, and Mr. Elliott's name was Jim Elliott. I don't know why I cannot remember that name. I always want to call him Bill Elliott, but that's a race car driver. I knew I wasn't right. Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and other men that were killed not long after they got onto the shores. They say there was some of the finest men that the university had ever put out and trained for the field. And yet, within a relatively short time, few months, they lay dead on the coast of that place. And many a person would have said, what a waste. And yet I stood there and said, what was his name? And many of you knew the name. Somehow it was all published throughout the world. Somebody who loved somebody, someone had so much to give and gave it. And then his wife Elizabeth decides she's going to go over there with the kids and win those folks to Christ. Were they losers? I don't think so. You were in Sunday school class on Sunday morning. We've been studying Stephen. His name means the prize-winning wreath that they would place on a winning someone who won the games in Greece. That's what it means, the wreath, the prize-winning wreath. And we saw, he says he saw Christ stand at the right hand of the Father and say, come on home, son, you're the winner. You're the winner. God's timing is always perfect. We may not understand it. We might think we've even been robbed of life. I'll guarantee you Stephen doesn't think he was robbed. And Jesus, let this mind be on you, was also in Christ Jesus. Took on a form of a servant, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and the Lord hath highly exalted him above all. The people needed to make a choice. Jesus needed to make it public, and the people needed to make a choice, and Jesus was going to see to it that the choice was clear and unmistakable. This is God, and who are you choosing? Letter C, the death of Jesus was prophesied. Let me read this to you here a little bit. The death of Jesus was prophesied. Isaiah 50. And, of course, you can go to other places, but I want you to see this in Isaiah 50. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorce? That's not right. They gave me the wrong. I wrote down the wrong. Why? What was it? Isn't that awful? That's not it either. That's not the one I'm looking for. Oh, shoot. And that's something. Oh, I have to go back and find that chapter. Isn't that awful? That's awful. You know what? Anybody know what chapter I'm supposed to be? Well, I know it's Isaiah 53. That wasn't the one I was looking for. There was another one that I wanted to give you. There was another one to give you. Oh, well. Isaiah 53 does it. I understand it. But that wasn't the one I had wanted for you. Well, I'll have to come back and find it. I'll go back and find it. I'll go back and find it, bring it to you next week. And that's something. I can't remember what chapter that is offhand. But I'll get you. I'm sorry. It's a good one. I'll come back and get it. I must have written down the wrong one there. Isaiah 53 is a good one. I understand that. But that wasn't the one I was looking at. That wasn't the one I was looking for. All right. Anyway, I'll give you number three. So we have the fulfillment. We have the choice. And number three of the night, we have the acceptance. This is interesting. The acceptance. Look at chapter 26, verse 6. Chapter 26, Matthew 26, verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box, very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Now, this is what I'm saying, and I have a little statement there. Jesus accepted his calling. So what do you mean? They're at dinner. They're rejoicing. They were at Simon the leper's house. The man wasn't a leper anymore. He used to be a leper. And, of course, the assumption is Jesus made it so he wasn't a leper anymore. Jesus had healed them. And they're having a dinner, and it's a great thing. In fact, Simon the leper talks about, there's a dinner, another passage talks about how Lazarus was there at the meal and all this so forth. So they're at the dinner, and this lady comes up after dinner, and she pours this ointment from this alabaster box, breaks it, and pours it on him. And he says, and they said, well, what a waste. And this is what he said. He says, listen, he says, she has done it for my burial. Now listen, the man that could cleanse a leper was going to be given over to death. Let me say it again. The man who could cleanse a leper at Simon the leper's house was going to give himself over to death. Watch this. I've got a couple little side notes here I want you to see. Giving proper recognition and honor to Jesus takes precedence over good works. It's kind of on the side here, but I want you to see this. She did this for his burial. And they said, well, shouldn't you have given it or sold it and given the money to the poor people? Now, I'll be honest with you. You go back and I think it's John 12, but it was Judas Iscariot who said that. He wasn't worried about giving money to the poor. He was just worried about the money. In fact, probably, most likely, they say that some commentators said they feel like Judas was probably the keeper of the money of the group. And so you sell the alabaster box and put it in my bag, and I'll make sure the poor people get it. But anyway, giving proper recognition and honor to Christ takes precedence over good works. He says, the poor you always have with you. Does he not care about the poor? That's not what we're saying. There's always time to do good works. Now hang on with me. There's always time to do good works, but our time with Jesus should not be overlooked, should not be set aside. I'm not trying to get on a soapbox here. But there are an awful lot of people who are trying to press the Lord with good works. There's an awful lot of churches who are trying to press the world with good works. But the fact is, you go back and read Revelation, he stands at the door and knocks. At the door of the church. And says, is there anybody in there? Anybody in there? Would you open the door? I'm right here. And that's the problem with a lot of churches, and we're not careful. And how can it happen to anybody if we're not careful? Before long, it's all about the church, and we've left Jesus sitting outside in the cold someplace. And he says, I know there's good works, but he said, we're talking about my death, my burial, my resurrection, the payment for the sins of all the world. I'm talking about the fact that God is sitting right there in front of you. Yes, we should do good works. But the fact is, Christ comes first. He's at top of your priority list. Judas also had no problem telling others what to do with their money. You shouldn't be doing this. While all the long, if you see it right there, verse 14, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me that I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas is so, I mean, you go back to the other gospel, you see this was Judas. Judas all worried about them selling that alabaster box of ointment so he can give it to the poor. Meantime, the back of his brain is trying, I wonder who I can find that I can talk to, but see if I can make some money on this Jesus guy. He's ready to betray him. Let me give you one other little thing here. I know the point here is that Jesus was accepting his death. He says, here I am. I'm going to die. God's been telling you this. But watch this. Mary did not wait to honor his death. It's as if she kind of knew. He'd been telling them. She anointed him with what they would anoint a dead body. She didn't wait to anoint him. Everybody else waited. But watch this. She was the only one that got to anoint his body for burial. Because by the time they got to the tomb, he wasn't there anymore. And the fact is, I don't know whether you remember Tim Rabin when he came to preach. But I think he preached this message here. I know he preached at the SOAR conference. The ointment that they put on listen, have you ever shaken hands with somebody and you walk away and you smell like aftershave? You know, I'm not complaining, but sometimes I'll shake hands and when you get finished and you know you were with that person, you know? Well, this ointment that she poured on him got into him. When he was hanging on the cross, he could smell her love. Every time he pushed up on those nails, try to get a breath, he could smell her love. Somebody cared. Somebody was thinking about me. Somebody had the right perspective. Every time you find Mary, you find her at the foot of Jesus. And other people misunderstanding her, telling her she's lazy, telling her she's wasteful. But they find her at the foot of the cross, at the foot of Jesus, and he says, she has chosen that which is good, that which is better. Now, Jesus accepted who he was. Let me give these last few here. I'm going to read some scriptures. Letter B, Jesus understood the cost. He understood the cost. Number one, underneath that, he understood the loss of life. The loss of life. Matthew 26:2 says, "You know that in 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Verse 39 says, "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And then he says it again in 42. "And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And then a third time, verse 44, "He left them and went again and prayed a third time, saying the same words." Now why would he even say that? As a man, he knew what was going to happen. We'll say, well, he was God. Didn't they numb him or something? No, he was tempted all manner such as we, yet without sin. And yet he hurried it up. Well, I couldn't, listen, Pharisees and the scribes, they wanted to wait a few days after a feast. Maybe I should have just waited a little longer. No, I'm going to do what God has called me to do when he's called me to do it. He understood the loss of life, but he accepted it. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Again, I think sometimes when God calls on us to make a sacrifice, it's real quick that sometimes we just say, well, I can't do this. Well, I can't do this. And Lord, I can't do this. So you're going to have to take it away. And when he doesn't take it away, well, there must not be any God out there. God didn't take it away from Jesus. And yet he said, I know you always hear me. Remember when he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus? He said, thank you for hearing me, because I know you always hear me. Well, did God not hear him? Oh, he heard him. And let me say this, any consequence. If the manhood side of Jesus, if you will, he was 100% man, 100% God, but if the manhood part of him could say, I don't want to have to go through this, but I'm willing to. There are going to be times in your life when you say, I really don't want to do this. Don't feel so bad. Feel like you're a bad person. In fact, I really believe that when we don't want to do it, and knowing that's going to hurt, it's going to be a problem, and we do it, I think it's all the sweeter to the Lord. Because you decided that he was worth more than the hurt. He was worth more than what was going to go against us. That's love. Now don't go out looking for trouble. But if it comes knocking on your door, you don't necessarily have to run away from it. Number two, I want you to say, lastly, the loss of love. The loss of love. I want to show you some things here. You know, sometimes we can take physical pain. But what happens when people go against you? People you've spent your time on, your energy on, people that you went out of your way to help. The old stab in the back thing. You know, if you've ever done any help, charity work, or whatever it is, you know, if you've worked in the ministries, you don't have to necessarily be a full-time paid pastor, but you've worked in the ministry, you've given your heart to somebody, you know what it feels like when somebody you have helped, you've taken calls in the middle of the night, you've gone out of your way to help, and then some little thing that they don't like, they say, well, I'm not sticking around you, and they leave. And it could be something that's not going to mean anything when we're in heaven for 30 seconds. I can't put up with that. Or they'll add up this little thing that's not worth 30 seconds. And this little thing is not worth anything in 30 seconds. This little thing is not worth anything in 30 seconds. But it all piled up and now it's worth something. Nothing plus nothing plus nothing plus nothing plus nothing plus nothing is still nothing. Chapter 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him to you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. From that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Look at verse 20. And when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto them, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. There it is again. But woe unto him that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had never been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. He was betrayed. He knew the cost. Number two. He was abandoned. Abandoned. Verse 31 says, Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I have risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered, said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I not never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said to him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples, but we know the story. And the thing is, Jesus knew it was going to happen. He told him it was going to happen. He went on purpose. He went on time. He made the choice. He accepted his calling. Number three, he was disowned. He was disowned. And I'll use that verse there in verse 34 where Peter says, Verily I say unto thee that this night, well, Jesus said, This night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So I'll never deny thee. Peter disowned Jesus. I don't know you. I don't know him. Just disowned him. And number four, forgotten. Forgotten. Verse 36, Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and he saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Watch with me. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Now, wait a minute. What did he say to them before he went ahead? He said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto, I think I'm going to die. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Would you do that? Just watch with me. And he comes back and they're asleep. Forgotten. That quick. Oh, well, it's not me. I guess, you know, he'll be all right. He goes back and prays again. He comes back and he comes back to them and he says there, and he left them and went and he came and found them asleep again. Verse 43. And their eyes were heavy. As long as it didn't hurt them, they were fine. And he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on. Now that verse 45, we may spend some time on that one, because there's some funny things in there. I say funny, odd things in there. This is not one of those messages that makes you want to hoop and holler, but I think it's one of those messages we have to understand the book. Everything he did was for a purpose. He was called of God for a purpose. He was called of God to show the world the grace and the truth of God. He was called on God to show the world his sovereignty. and his power and his authority. Really to get them to fear God. And when he was rejected, he still gave all to save their souls. There's a lot of conviction in this passage, but the fact is, there's an awful lot of hope. How many times have we failed Christ? How many times have we done wrong? How many times we just slept? We couldn't even bother to pray. How many times, well, I can't read my Bible tonight. How many times someone would you pray for me about this and we didn't? How many times have we heard him and yet his mercy endures forever? He knew what we were going to do just like he knew what they were going to do. And when he was hanging on the cross, he already knew how we were going to fail him. He already knew he was paying for sins that weren't even going to, he hadn't even seen yet. Not physically, but as God, he'd seen them. And he loved you with an everlasting love. He's right on schedule. Just stick with him. Just stick with him. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for speaking to our hearts here this evening. And Lord, again, we pray for you to work in our hearts and help us to see this grand purpose, the grand purpose. May we see that you are the fulfillment of all that God has planned, all that you've planned. He made that choice. He was willing to say, not my will but thine, knowing that he was going to be betrayed and abandoned and abused and used and disowned. Also know that he was going to rise again. Meet those old boys in Galilee. Refuel their fire. Send them out to turn the world upside down. And Lord, you can do that with us. Lord, I pray that you will. And thank you for what you're doing. In Christ's name, amen.